So, as you look at the overhead there, you can see the class tonight is three verses. And I would like to think that I have a reputation at this point of not staying in the same spot for a super long time. That's always been one of my fears, as the guy who, you know, we're here in Romans chapter 1 for, you know, 27 weeks. But having said that, there are times we're slowing down. Boy, it's absolutely worth it. You just have to. And this is, I believe, one of those sections, because Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 may in fact be the most important verses in all of Romans. Now, that's not to say that they are the only valuable ones or anything like that, but actually I think what happens is that they are the thematic set for the whole book. As you go through Romans, everything really stems out of these three verses. So if we have a good solid hold on Paul's theme to the letter from these three verses, everything else flows very, very nicely. So it really is worth taking the time. So in my estimation, I think these three verses, they're the key to the whole book. And not only are they the key to the whole book, but they are so important that without these verses, there really is no evangelism. There is a fairly well-held belief, religious belief, that God directly intervenes in the lives of people, and that is how they're converted. That you have a religious experience, and once you have that religious experience, that's how you come to God. And one of the side effects of that belief system that stems all the way back to Calvinism and the idea that you're born totally depraved, you can't do anything right, and so therefore God must do everything. One of the side effects to that is if everybody's waiting for their religious experience in order to become a Christian, to be saved by God, then really there's no value to evangelism, because everybody's just kind of waiting around for that moment. You either get it or you don't. And that has been one of the real things that has diluted the gospel, is systemically throughout the modern religious age, it has really been taught this idea that your feelings, you will get a feeling, the Holy Spirit will directly intervene, and therefore, because of that, then you've had this religious experience, and that's how you became a Christian. And that makes it all an inward thing, and there's no really relationship with anybody else. What other people do or say has zero impact at that point. Romans 1, 16 through 18 obliterates that viewpoint. It leaves absolutely no room whatsoever for the idea that religion is a personally held belief and you don't have to do anything or say anything about it to your fellow man. Evangelism, Paul's entire view, his entire life of commitment to preaching the gospel is summed up in these three verses. If I had to explain to you why it is that I preach, it would take books. It would take forever for me to explain. Paul does it in three verses. That is divinely inspired writing right there. Just the brevity and economy of speech in it. And so within these three, you have the totality of the need and the purpose of the gospel and everything in between and our responsibility to preach it. All of that happens in these three verses. So it's a very, very powerful section. So Paul has finished in the first 15 verses his explanation of who he is and his relationship to the Romans and how he loves them and how he's been impressed by the how their faith has spread throughout the world and their reputation. And now he kind of eases his way into the main topic of the book, which is salvation by faith. So with that in mind, let's begin to look at verse 16. Like I said, we're only going to look at three verses tonight. But these three verses have an awful lot in them. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. That word ashamed, it's a word that's used throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. It's used in various circumstances. You can be ashamed of other people. You can be ashamed of the gospel, as Romans 1:16 mentions. You can be ashamed of your previous evil behavior. You can be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, which is very similar to being, that's another way of saying being ashamed of the gospel. You can be ashamed of suffering for the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:16 talks about the idea of you can be ashamed to render assistance and comfort to one who's suffering for the gospel's sake. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren. That is, he's willing to stand up and call us brethren. The idea behind shame is it is a painful or humiliating consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. That is, I feel ashamed when I do something that is either wrong, or I believe it is wrong, or I believe it is foolish, or that it will make me look foolish. So when you talk about Paul here saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, what he's saying is that when it comes to preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, explaining to people who Jesus is, why he came, why he died, and why you should be obedient to him, he says, I am not ashamed of that, though Paul mentions in many other places, in particular 1 Corinthians, which we finished not too long ago, that what does the world, what's the world's view of Jesus Christ? He's foolishness. He's a stumbling block. He's folly. He is something that the world rolls its eyes at, and we certainly get an awareness of that in the culture that we live in today. Those of us who have religious beliefs are considered not as smart as those who are atheistic. We are, you know, religion is your crutch. It's considered foolish to be very religious. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Now, the reason that there's so much power in that is because when you look at Paul's ability to preach the gospel, aside from Jesus himself, was there anybody on this earth who ever went as far or was as productive in preaching the gospel? I don't believe so. Paul himself said that he labored more than any of the apostles in the work of preaching the gospel. Well, Paul says here, I'm not ashamed of it. I am convinced that one of the major things that holds us back from sharing the gospel, the word gospel just means the good news, is shame. We are afraid of being humiliated because nobody likes that feeling, or of being treated in a foolish way. When Paul went to the city of Athens and he was speaking in the marketplaces with whoever would listen, the great philosophers of the day, they said, here, Paul, come speak to us in the Areopagus, which was the great theater where philosophers would come to debate things. And they invited Paul to come and speak in this great forum. But they didn't invite him because they thought he was impressive or that they liked the message. They said, come, let's have him so we can hear what this babbler has to say. And that word babbler is a guy who just bubbles. Is it basically, he's just frothing at the mouth. He's just saying random things. But hey, it might be fun. Let's hear what this foolish man has to say. And yet Paul went, said things that many of them, the majority of them, felt were foolish, and yet converted people. Paul's ability to not be ashamed, to not feel that humiliation that the world tries to impress upon us, was one of his greatest strengths. And so Paul is going to lay down for us how it was he got to a place where he was not ashamed of the gospel. Because I want to get to that place too. Right? Isn't that where each of us wishes to be? Is to be at a spot in our lives where, regardless of the people around us, regardless of how they would feel about it, or whether they would treat us differently afterwards, we would in full confidence simply speak the truth in love about Jesus. That's where I want to get, to where I don't weigh the cost. You know what I'm talking about? Where you, when you realize there's an opportunity to talk about Jesus and you weigh the cost of whether, how much trouble it'll get you into, or how it will change the relationship. Paul says, I don't do that. I'm not ashamed. Shame is what causes us to be conscious of humiliation or of repercussions of what we'll say. Paul says, I'm not worried about the repercussions. I don't worry about the consequences. I just preach the gospel. And then in these next several verses, he's going to tell us exactly why that is the case. So if we want to be people like him, in that we are no longer conscious or worried about being humiliated, but we simply stand tall for the Lord, we pay attention to what he says was the thing that was his key to removing any sense of shame. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, first and foremost, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Now, God has many different things that are his powers. God has creative power. Did God use the gospel to create the world? No. God's creative power, you can see back in Genesis chapter 1. He spoke everything into existence. God has power to do a great many things. There is a power in prayer. There is an interceding power of the Holy Spirit when you pray. But in terms of salvation, if you want to have the power of God for salvation, you're going to find it in one place. And this is a very important idea, because we live in a world today that says if you want to be saved, there's a multiplicity of routes to get there, right? If I want to get to heaven, I choose the route that I feel most comfortable with to get myself to heaven. I have my own religious path that works for me to make myself right with God and end up in eternity with him. The vast majority of people who are religious believe they're going to heaven, and yet they have a zillion different routes to get there. What does Paul say here in Romans 1:16? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. There's not other powers out there. If you want to get to a point where you are saved, then you're going to have to get it through this. Romans 1:16 obliterates any other method of salvation. It is not through a direct intercession of the Holy Spirit. It is not through my own personal feelings. It is not through my own personal good works. It isn't through anything other than this. Any process by which somebody wishes to be saved that does not involve the words in here isn't going to work. He puts it very, very succinctly and leaves absolutely no realm whatsoever for any other view at all. And when you think of it like that, that the gospel is God's power of salvation for everyone who believes, then you realize you have nothing to be ashamed of in telling people about it. Because why do we talk to people about Jesus? Why do we talk to people about the Bible? Why do we try and show them the Bible verses? What's the purpose behind it, Paul says? Your goal, is it to bash them? To make them feel bad? It may make them feel bad, right? They may feel bashed. But is that your goal? This is an instrument for salvation. One does not need to feel guilty for attempting to save somebody, even if in the end they do not choose to be saved. You know, the man who tries to save someone who is drowning and yet fails in the attempt is still better than the man who stayed on the shore and did nothing. And what I fear in a culture of acceptance that we have in America, which is the culture of acceptance means you must accept me as I am, and we accept every viewpoint except for one that says I'm wrong. In a culture of acceptance like America, we're teaching people the best thing to do is to just keep your mouth shut. That's respectable. But you don't save people by keeping your mouth shut. And if you do not say something, they can't be saved. That's what this scripture tells us. It is impossible for a human being to be saved without talking about what the Bible says. And that means at some point, you and I must be the people who say something about it. Which is also why Paul will later on say, how beautiful are the feet who bring good tidings. It is a beautiful thing to be somebody who's out there trying to save people. Don't we consider that in the physical realm? If you have a firefighter, you have Joe over there who works at EMT. Joe, you save everybody? Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes they can't be saved. So is the answer, we all say, oh, who cares what EMTs do? Because some people die. Now, what do we say? It's a noble profession, don't we? Right? Better to have tried and not saved everybody than to have not tried at all. And that is exactly what Paul did. He went out and he preached. And some people considered him foolish, but he never considered the work foolish because that's the only way he could save people. So if you and I want to be involved in the process of saving people, we're going to have to use the one tool that God says he's given us for saving. Does that make sense? Anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I mean, you look at it, God could have chosen to save people by any means in which he wished, correct? If God had said, jump up and down 10 times and that will save you, would that be okay for him to use that method? Perfectly appropriate. So God, in his eternal wisdom, like you said, you go back to Ephesians 1 and he says, from the foundation of the earth, I mean, just before he made anything, this was the plan. God said, this is the method by which I am designing to save souls. So if we are people of faith, we believe that this is the best method. That there was no mistake there. This was the plan. This was the design. And he makes the point, he says, it's the power of God to salvation. And he says, it's for everyone. Well, that makes it universal, doesn't it? Who does everyone leave out? I know some of this seems somewhat rudimentary, but it's very important that we get this deep in us before we move any farther in Romans. Who does everyone leave out? Yeah, no one, yeah. That's right. Everyone will be saved through the process of belief and following of the gospel. This is the method for everybody. There are no exceptions to it. And that is hard for us to stomach sometimes because what we want to do in almost every circumstance in life is look for an exception. Whenever there is some sort of edict or rule put down, what we tend to do as human beings is look for the loophole. He's left none. It's for everyone. And then he gets very clear about it, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Well, if you include the Jew and then also the Greek, that's all cultures, all time periods, all peoples. He'll go further into detail in this in Romans, and when he talks about the idea of the Jew first and also the Greek, who was it that received the message about Christ first? It was the Jew, correct? What did they do with that message by and large? They rejected it. That's right. For the most part, the Jews rejected it, and Paul would go into every city when Paul preached. In the book of Acts, you read through Acts, he would go into a city and the first place he would go, if the city had one, was always, anybody know? It was the synagogue. That's right. He would go to the synagogue. He'd preach to the Jews. The Jews would then get mad, and he would shake the dust off of his feet, and he'd say, now I go to the Gentiles. So they always got the first shot at it, but eventually the message went out to everybody else as well. And so that's what he means when he says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The Jews got the first shot at it. At salvation, they were first to have the opportunity, but then after that it would always go to everybody else. And so Paul lays out, first and foremost, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power. It is his saving power. It's not just for some people, it's for everyone. It is how God saves people. And we'll talk more about this as we move further down to verse 18. But it's also important for us I want you to put in the back of your mind right now, the gospel job is to save you. If you are saving somebody, what is the condition of the person? Lost. Now, Paul, as we progress in Romans, in these first three chapters in particular, will spend a great deal of time talking about the fact that you are lost. Because what people tend to do is say, why do I need the gospel? I'm not lost. The average person does not feel lost. But the problem is your feelings are not important in terms of lost or saved. When you go to court, if you are taken to court for some offense, and you go to the judge and you tell the judge, but I don't feel like I should be punished, will that sway a judge? Not a righteous one. You know, judgment is not based upon feeling. It's based off of guilt or innocence. And so, if one wants to be saved from a lost condition, one must have the gospel. And that's universal for both Jew and Greek. There's no way around it. And as we talk with people, and the discussion comes back to feelings, or, well, this is what's always worked for me, or, I'm glad that that works for you, that'll be the other way that they'll put it sometimes, I'm glad that that works for you. This is a really good verse to go to say, well, wait a second, there's only really one thing that works for anybody. It's either the gospel which saves you, because that's the power from God, or it's something that is false and it doesn't save you, no matter how much it may make you feel saved. Any other comments or questions? That all makes sense? Okay. So then, you look at this gospel. We're given the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. It is for everyone, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And you notice I have highlighted there, is revealed. The reason I have that highlighted is, Greek is a different language than English. Word order matters a lot to us in English. In Greek, it doesn't. They shuffle the words in a totally different order, and it's not a big deal. In English, there's a big difference between man hits ball and ball hits man. Pretty fundamental difference, right? What did I change? Just the order of the words. If you put ball first, it's now the subject, and man is the object. If you put man first, he's the subject, and the ball is the object. In Greek, they jumble them up a lot more than we do because of the nature of the language. There's little endings on the words that will tell you what's the subject and the object. So this particular verse, I say that to tell you that this particular verse has given a lot of consternation to people, because the is revealed part could be put in a couple of different spots. And depending on where you put it, it has a different feel to it. And the New King James, which is the text that I'm using tonight, which is what I preach out of most of the time, puts it right after, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. So it puts it after the righteousness of God. I think a easier to understand translation of this is to take the is revealed and put it in front. For in it, in what? In the, what's the it? The gospel. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. What he is saying here is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why is it God's power to salvation? Because the gospel reveals something. The gospel reveals unto you God's righteousness from faith. Now there's there's two things that God's righteousness could be. It could be that the Bible reveals that God is righteous. Does it do that, by the way? Yes, it most definitely does. The Bible does reveal to you that God is righteous. But it can also be another thing, which is God's plan to make men righteous. And I think that's exactly what he's talking about here. Because in the context, what does the gospel do? It saves you. Does the gospel save you by showing you that God is righteous? When you know that God is a righteous God, does that mean that you're saved automatically? No, if anything, it kind of puts you in a pretty sticky pickle, doesn't it? Because God's righteous. He does everything right. He doesn't make any mistakes. And someday you're going to stand before this perfect, righteous judge. And if you've lived a perfect life, you go to heaven. If you've lived an imperfect life, you go to hell. What do you think a perfect, righteous judge is going to do? To hell with you. Because everybody sinned. Right? That's what's going to happen. But that's not all that the Bible reveals. The Bible reveals that God is righteous, but God also has a plan to make you righteous. How does He make you righteous? From faith. In the gospel is revealed God's plan of how to make men righteous through a faithful life. That is what Paul is saying. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because within that message of the gospel is revealed God's plan for all mankind to become righteous through a faithful life. Now here's the thing. Living a faithful life is not the same as living a perfect life. I am a faithful husband. I am loyal and committed to my wife. Does that mean I am a perfect husband? Why did some of you shake your head no? No, I'm not a perfect husband. But I am faithful. I'm committed to her. I'm committed to the relationship. Till death do us part. But that doesn't mean she don't want to kill me sometimes. You can be faithful while also being imperfect. What the Bible reveals is a plan by which God will take faithful people who are committed to God but not perfect people, and He'll make them something that they're not. He'll make them righteous. He'll make them so that all their sins are gone, so that all the perfections are no longer an issue. And that is why this is such an exciting and powerful thing. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. Because within the pages here, God tells us a plan. All the Bible's power is in showing you a plan. And the plan points you to somebody who pays a price. Who paid the price? Jesus. Would the Bible have any power if Jesus hadn't died? No, it was His sacrifice that empowers the Bible. But the Bible becomes the roadmap to get in contact with that sacrifice. This is why Paul on one hand can say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And Jesus at the same time can also say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So what is it that saves you? Is it the Bible that saves you, or is it Jesus that saves you? Daniel's over there and he just nods. Yes, both, right? Because Jesus paid the price, and the Bible reveals Him paying the price. It explains it, and then explains how you can come in contact with the gift, how you can take advantage of the sacrifice that He made. So what Paul is saying here is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the thing that points you to Christ. It's the thing that puts you in contact with Him. Now, this is another major truth. There are many people who say, I am a Christian, but do not use the Bible as their guide to follow Christ. Will that work? Paul is clearly saying it won't. You cannot be in contact with the blood of Christ and not use this plan, because this is the plan that reveals how to get to Christ. So if you don't use this, the thing that reveals the plan, then you're trying to get to Christ with your eyes closed. You're blinded. And Jesus Himself had something to say about what blind guides do, right? Blind guides lead other people and they all fall into the pit. So Paul is laying out a major doctrinal statement here. Does everybody get that? Does anybody have any questions on that idea? Sean and then Ken. Perfect. We haven't gotten there yet. So that's what comes next. So yes. And if at the end of me explaining that you still don't get it, you better raise your hand, because I want to make sure you get it. Because it is we haven't covered the faith unto faith thing, because that is a whole nother animal. You're right. And it is hard to wrap your brain around. Yeah.
How God has the power to reckon righteousness.
Right.
Now, he still has that power, and it's through Christ.
Yeah.
So that faith is a little different faith than the faith that Abraham had, because Jesus hadn't appeared yet in God's eternal purpose. So the faith that Abraham had was that he heard God and did what God wanted him to do. And now it's Jesus, and he wants us to do what Jesus says to do for salvation.
And actually, further in Romans, that's what he'll say, is that Abraham's faith is actually exactly the same as your faith. He's the father of our faith. He had faith in God that God would pay the price. He didn't know how God would. The difference is, you and I do know. We know that he paid it through Jesus. So yeah, and just like you said, Abraham, his faith was reckoned to him, was counted to him as righteousness because of God. Okay, anything else? Okay, so then let's deal with that second part, that from faith unto faith part. So let me give you some book covers here, and then I'm going to ask you a question at the end. This is a book called Keys to Drawing. Here's another book, Learn to Knit, Love to Knit. Now I've got a third book, Auto Repair for Dummies. I actually own that one, I think. Now let me ask you a question. What is the goal of all three of these books? The keys to drawing. What does the author want you to do? What's his hope? You read the book, and then what does he want you to do? Draw. The writer of Learn to Knit, Love to Knit. What's the goal? Read the book and then knit. Auto Repair for Dummies. Hey, you dummy, I want you to be able to do what? Repair an auto. Right? Books are written for the purpose of instigating action. These types of books are. They're instruction manuals, right? They reveal within them a plan for you to then do something. Here's a plan for how to draw with the goal that you would draw. I cannot imagine the person who wrote Keys to Drawing being very happy if they sold a million copies of it, but no, everybody said, I love your book. It told me I should never draw. Right? That's not what they're going for, is it? When you write a book called Learn to Knit, Love to Knit, my guess is they want you to learn to knit and then love to knit. And I know this seems like a silly example, but what I want you to realize is that is exactly what Paul is saying about the Bible. Within the Bible is revealed a plan by God of how to make men righteous from faith. And what's his goal? Unto is to point a direction, to travel a direction, to take you somewhere. It's the same word that it talks about baptism for remission of sins. Baptism unto remission of sins. When you're baptized, where does it take you? To a spot where your sins are remitted. Where should the Bible take you? It should teach you about how God will make you righteous by faith, and then what is his hope that you would do with it? Have faith. Live faithfully. What Paul is saying is that God, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power to save people, and it will save everyone, Jew first and Greek, because he's revealed in it God's plan to make men righteous through faith unto ace, that's the Greek word, ace, faith, for the purpose of making you faithful. As it is written, and he quotes Habakkuk here, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. What's God's great desire? To make you just by living through faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. What? If everybody in the world read this book, and then everybody at the end did what this book said, you would have a world full of people who could say, the just shall live by faith. I live by faith. That's the goal of it. So Paul says, I want to create a world full of faithful people. That was his goal as an evangelist. I want people to be faithful to God. Well, how do you make them faithful? This is the way to do it. If you want a certain outcome, you have to teach a certain thing. Does that answer the question for you? If not, raise your hand. sort of. Well, sort of is not good enough. What doesn't make sense?
I was thinking in terms of the Romans
10:17. Uh-huh.
It comes by hearing, hear by the word of God.
Yep.
Uh-huh. In my mind, it's sort of the same, like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it starts that initial prayer. When you hear the gospel, you start to build that initial faith, and from that, you go into a lifetime of living by faith.
Okay, so it does, as you read the Bible. Can you have faith without hearing the word? He pointed out Romans 10:17. It's impossible, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it is impossible to live a faithful life without reading this, because this is what reveals the way to live. So what Paul is saying is along those lines of God has revealed his plan to save you through a life of faith in this book so that you would be saved by living a life of faith. So the connection is, one is the plan, and the other is then the outpouring of the action that comes from it. And it's kind of, you compare it to like planting the seed. You know, the word is the seed. You plant the seed in the ground, and then as soon as you plant it, what's the hope, if the soil's good, is that it will begin to grow into something. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah. What do you mean? The life, the just shall live by faith?
Yeah.
I think it's actually the action. He's talking about this is how you live every day. Of course, it does give you life on the other end too. It does absolutely result in eternal life. So a life lived faithfully results in eternal life. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, you live here a certain way and then you end up with an eternal life out of it. Absolutely. Any other comments or questions? Okay. So, then, this is a verse that often is disconnected. So you go back to Romans 1:16, and you start there, and normally what happens is teachers will take Romans 1:16 and 17, and they'll take those and say they stand alone. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Normally we chunk those as a unit, and then when you get to verse 18, we say, okay, now we got this whole new topic. But here's the problem. What's the first word of verse 18? For. That is a reference back to what was said previously. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it will save you. And I said earlier, if you're saving somebody, what's their current condition? They're lost. That's what verse 18 is about. The gospel reveals a plan to save you through faith so that you'll live faithfully. The just shall live by faith. And the reason we're so concerned about saving you is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The reason you need to be saved is because God's wrath is going to be revealed too. You notice, the gospel reveals God's plan of salvation. You want to know how God saves you? The Bible reveals it. It opens the door. It lets you see it. But there's also a wrath of God that will someday be seen. And that wrath of God is going to reveal against two groups. Those who are ungodly, that is, that word ungodliness is, it is not in a right relationship with God. It is to not have reverence for God. It is to not have an awe or a proper sense of his authority, of who he is. It's like Jude says that there are those who revile angelic majesties. They have no conscious awareness of the fact that they are subordinate to others. There are others that are greater and more powerful than them. They're the top of the pyramid. That's ungodliness. And then unrighteousness is simply to not do that which is right. To do something that is immoral, sinful, in any way, shape, or form. That may be sin, a sin against God. It may be a sin against man. It may be a sin against your own body, but it is something that is not right. And the Bible tells you God's wrath will be revealed against all of those things. So if at any point in your life you've done something that was irreverent, where you didn't give God his proper position and authority within your life, didn't treat him with the proper amount of respect and awe, or you've ever done something that wasn't right, either you did something that was wrong by your fellow man, it was wrong by God, or it might even be something that was wrong against your own body that was given to you by God. If you've ever done any of those things, God's wrath is coming for you. It will be revealed someday. Now do you realize why the gospel is needed? Everybody's in trouble. And this brings up another point that is a major issue in the culture that we live in today. We live in a world that says things like, well, it's really, what about the person who never hears about Jesus? Wouldn't they be saved anyways? Well, that's kind of like saying, what if somebody was out drowning out in the ocean and we didn't throw them a life preserver? What happens to somebody who's out drowning in the ocean and you don't throw them a life preserver? What happens? They drown, right? They drown. Now, what happens if you throw them the life preserver and they won't take the life preserver? They drown. Now, the first guy, he drowns because he got himself in a position that he shouldn't have, and therefore he drowns. The second guy got himself in a position he shouldn't have, and then when somebody attempted to take him out of it, he committed suicide by not taking advantage of the opportunity to be saved. But in either case, is it the Coast Guard's fault that the person drowned? Did the Coast Guard put the person out there in the middle of the ocean? We get it on our mind that people are lost who don't get the gospel, which that's technically true, but they would be lost regardless. That's the thing. They're going to be lost regardless. It's the wrath of God's going to be revealed regardless of whether Jesus came or not. Jesus came and he saves, but if Jesus hadn't come, what would still happen? To everybody. If there was no Jesus, you'd go to hell. So sometimes we get it all backwards. People say, oh, you're of that religion that says people are lost because they don't follow your God. No, I think they're just lost. They're not lost because of Jesus. We're saved because of Jesus. Do you see the distinction there? It seems like a small one, but it's a big one. You're lost regardless. Jesus provides a way back. The wrath of God's coming regardless. If we took our whole lives and everybody just said, okay, I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to ignore all religion and I'm just going to try and be a nice person, but I'm never going to deal with the religious thing, you're going to be lost. How about the Aborigines way out in the middle of nowhere that, you know, that always gets brought up, the people who've never had a Bible, never had an opportunity or anything like that? What's the state of man? What does your Bible say? He's lost. That's the whole key to the whole thing. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because everybody's lost, and I have something I can provide that offers an opportunity for them to be saved. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. What I've done has not been right. Yeah, and Paul will talk about that as you move through Romans, is that even somebody without the Bible does in fact have a conscience. And so here, Paul lays out in these three verses a very major doctrinal idea. The gospel is your only power that God has provided by which of saving men, because it reveals to men a way to be righteous through faith. And you need to take advantage of it. God's hope is that we will, because the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, from there, he's going to go into detail in the next several chapters about what it means to be lost and why people are lost. And so he'll go in further detail from there. But these three verses lay up the entire theme of the book of Romans. And like I said, it's also the theme of all evangelism. All evangelism stems from these three things. With that, we'll close down there and pick up next week.